All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 for the message tonight. Now, if you purchase one of these poinsettias, please come up and get yours before they get all taken, all right? All right. How many of you purchased one, you haven't got one yet? Raise your hand. You purchased one, but you haven't gotten it yet. Do we have a couple of folks? All right. David, you need to get you one now. All right. All right. And then, okay, so leave one, all right, for two. You purchased two. Okay, we did as well. But I already got mine, so leave two, okay? And then as soon as the service is over with, don't hurt anybody trying to get at them, okay? But they're going to be gone by Wednesday night, so you might as well go ahead and scarf them up. If you want them, get them, all right? But just make sure that there's two left for Dave. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I would like to begin in verse 2, and I'm going to read down probably through verse 11, all right? So you follow along as I read the scripture, and then we'll see what we can get out of this tonight. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord." Now, notice here the Siamese twins, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and peace. These words all go together. They're connected. They're the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Grace and peace. You're not going to know peace without knowing God's grace. You're just not going to. And they always work together, go side by side, grace and peace. Verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now watch carefully. "And beside this," all right, "and beside this," well, and beside what? Well, beside being born again and receiving the divine nature. You see, the divine nature is the nature that we receive from God. You have a nature in you already at birth. It's called the sin nature, all right? And so what we need is the divine nature given to us. And that battle between the old nature and the new nature is called the Christian life. It is what the Christian life is all about. The old is constantly fighting against the new. The old nature does not want you growing in grace. It does not want you reading the Bible. It does not want you coming to church. It does not want you to pray or to learn how to win folks to Christ. All right? It's an old nature that you've been dragging around with you ever since you were born. And we need, though, a new nature. And we need to let that new nature thrive and grow in our lives so that we will be good servants and good stewards of the work that God gives us to do. So verse 4 were partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he says, and beside this, so beside getting saved and receiving that new nature, the divine nature, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Now, what are we supposed to add? Well, he said, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the character of love. It's what love does. All right? It's the brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's a great promise, isn't it? So if we are adding to our faith and we're growing as a Christian, we're adding to the foundation that is our salvation, which gives us the divine nature of the Lord, then if we're adding to our faith these seven great attributes, then in verse 8, they make us so that we're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, it doesn't mean literally physically blind, but it means spiritually. You're blinded. You cannot see the battle that's going on. You cannot see that you're not going to win this battle in your own strength and in your own might. For he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now that's a statement right there that is just beyond comprehension. I mean, I could spend the rest of the night just talking to you about that. Let me illustrate that point for you. All right? If you do any kind of personal work, either soul winning work or dealing with folks at the altar or in your capacity as a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker, whatever, but you will talk to folks and they will say something to you like, oh, well, I came to Open Door when I was a teenager. I came when I was a teenager. And you'll ask them, did you get saved? Oh, yeah, I was saved and baptized here. And then I got away from the Lord, they'll say. And well, how long you been away from the Lord? Well, let's see, I was 20 when I was coming to church and when I got saved and was baptized, and now I'm 50, so you do the math. And so you then ask the next question. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And what's the answer you're always going to get? I hope so. Folks, listen, salvation is not a hope so, it's a no so. You don't have to hope you're going to heaven. You and I can know that we're going to heaven. 1 John chapter 5 tells us these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. So we can know for sure we're saved and on our way to heaven. You say, well then, how is it that we forget? because we stop adding to our faith. Your faith is the foundation. That's the day that you realize as a sinner, you need a Savior, and you gave your heart to Jesus, and He saved you from your sin. And you did well for a little while. Do you remember that? You were excited about getting saved. You were excited about coming to church. But then something happened. You see, the devil's going to make something happen. That's what he does. And the next thing you know, your building stops. You stop adding to your faith. And when you stop adding to your faith, what happens is you go back into the world. And you can, he said here, and hath forgotten that he or she was purged from his or her old sins. I've talked to scads of people that'll give me this same story. Oh, you got saved? Yeah, when did you get saved? Well, I got saved in 1970-something. Oh, okay. And I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You did? Yeah, yeah. I've had them tell me the pastor who baptized them. I had a fellow just recently tell me, oh, yeah, Dale Kidd baptized me. That's taken us back a few years, isn't it? Yeah, Dale Kidd was one of the assistant pastors when I came here 30 years ago. And he said, Pastor, I need to talk to you one day. And I said, about what? And he said, well, let's go to lunch. And I knew when he said, let's go to lunch, I want to talk to you, I knew he was leaving. And so he said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, okay, tell me honestly. He said, I sit there and I watch you do it. And I just think to myself, I can do that. And so he said, I just want to go do it myself. And I said, well, nobody's ever explained that to me. Never explained it that way. I said, by all means, you need to go. And so he did, and he's been pastoring ever since. You see, folks, you know, I guess what Dale was saying, if that lame brain can do it, I can do it. You know? If that wackadoodle can do it, I can do it. I'm sure that's what he was saying, but he was nice about it. And you know, people will tell you, oh, yeah, I got saved when this evangelist was there, or I got saved at this Living Cross, or I got saved in on a bus route, or whatever the case may be. But if you don't stick with it and add to your faith, what got you into the family of God? It was faith. You received Christ as your Savior by faith. And so once you got in the family, then that's when the building process begins. You add to your faith and you build something that can be used and blessed of God in a mighty way. But Peter's warning here is, hey, if you don't build and you don't add to your faith, it's not going to take you long before you might even forget that you were forgiven of your old sins. And I've seen people like that by the scores. And I know you probably have too. All right, so read on, verse 10. That wasn't a sermon. That was a good one, though, but that wasn't a sermon. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do you see why now? I mean, you need to know for sure. You don't need to be out here doubting. Well, I hope I'm... No, no. You can know you're saved. So don't be hoping and speculating and, well, there's a, you know, 75% probability. No, know that you're saved. Know that you're saved. So he said, make your calling give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You don't ever have to worry about, well, I wonder if. No. If you're adding to your faith, you're going to know that you're a born-again believer and on your way to heaven. I have never understood, but I do know this. I know this for a fact. If you don't know for sure you're saved, you're confused about salvation. It's just that simple. You're confused about your salvation. And that's why he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I know that there's been oodles of people through the years. When Dr. Smith was here, when Pastor Baker before him and the other gentlemen that were here, I mean, it's in every church that preaches the gospel. You'll see folks during an invitation and the pastor will say, well, if you know for sure you're going to heaven, no doubt about it, raise your hand, and you'll see folks go, you know. And then you'll say, now, if you don't know for sure, raise your hand. And I'm sitting there going, you got saved last week. You walked down the aisle last week, and somebody took a Bible and showed you how to be saved. What are you missing? Well, what they're missing is they just can't get over the fact that God forgives men of sin. They just can't adjust to that. That is called Arminian theology, after a guy named Arminius, and it's Arminian theology, and that says if you sin, you lose your salvation. All right, now question, at what sin do you lose it? You with me? At what sin do you lose it? Do you lose it when you're driving a nail and you hit the wrong nail? All right, do you lose it there? You say, well, that was a mistake. Well, the words you used did not make that a mistake. You say, well, I didn't mean to do it, but you did it. You know why you did it? Because you're a sinner. Sinners sin. All right, you say, well, how can I keep from going crazy when I smash my finger? Here's how you do it. Add to your faith. You just keep growing. You just keep growing. When I was in college, I had just been saved for 2 years. And we were playing basketball before school started. And I kept stealing the ball from this guy. But he telegraphed everything. He looked at the person he was going to throw the ball to. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And so he'd throw the ball, I'd step in front of it, get it, go down and score. And about the fourth or fifth time, he undercut me as I was completely in the air, laying the ball in the basket. He undercut me, and I ended up landing on my back, holding the basketball. He ran past me, and so as he came back going the other direction, he stepped right over me and smirked. I'd only been saved 2 years, did I tell you that? Please understand that. I would never do this today. Never. Not in my wildest dreams would I ever even think about doing this today. But when he smirked at me, it started in my toes and it went all the way up. And I jumped up, gasping for air, of course. It knocked the wind out of me. And I jumped up with the basketball and I said, hey, and he turned around and I tried my best to decapitate him with the basketball. From about 4 feet. Now, it didn't decapitate him, but it put a pump knot on his forehead like you would not believe. School hadn't even started, Ray, and I had 50 demerits. 50 demerits for fighting in the gym. I would never do that today. Do you know why? Because I don't play basketball. That's why. No, I'm joking. Come on. I would never do that today because I'm not that way anymore. I've added to my faith a little bit. And that's what every believer needs to do. You know, when I got saved, I didn't quit cursing immediately. I didn't. I'll be honest with you. I didn't. But after a few weeks, I did. And after a few months, it was the thought of saying a curse word in anger was just, oh, no, I would never do that. You see, what happens is you grow. You become more like Christ as you add to your faith. And that's what Peter is saying here in these verses. Now, let's look for just a moment at this word add. Just go back to verse 5 where it says add to your faith in the middle of the verse. Add to your faith. Now, folks, please understand this. The Apostle Peter is not advocating that you and I work for our salvation. No. That's clearly defined for us in the Bible. Salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is a person coming to Christ by faith and getting saved from sin. That's salvation. To add to does not mean that it's Christ plus good works. No, that's not what saves anybody. It doesn't save anybody. And these people to whom this epistle was written for were born again, already saved people. So Peter was not advocating that we need to work for our salvation. Paul said salvation is not of works. That's Paul. And Peter is not going to contradict what Paul says. Just not going to do it. So salvation is by grace through faith. So what does this word add mean? Well, I did some checking on this word and I found out that the word basically means supplied or furnished. All right? So look at it in that light for just a moment. And beside this, giving all diligence, furnish your faith. Furnish your faith. In other words, put something on your faith. Furnish it. Decorate it. Doctor it up a little bit. Make it something good to see. And so supplied or furnished. And then I saw another little thing where one of my favorite authors, a preacher from the past, said that this little word comes from a title given to a person who was appointed by another to train people, to train folks to sing or to play, to read music and then play an instrument of some kind. And the whole idea behind this word is this guy teaches all different kinds of people so that he can bring them all together and you have harmony among the musicians. All right, so everybody is playing a part. Everybody is coming together playing their part, and their part is what makes the beautiful music. You know, if you just had the percussion up here a while ago, if you just had the percussion playing along, it would not be full. But man, did that sound good when we had the organ, we had the percussion, we had the trumpets, we had the violins and the flute and all the rest. What, didn't it all sound good when it all came together? That's called harmony. And we are all created so that we enjoy music and harmony in music. God gives us an ear for that. And that's the idea behind this word add. You see, we as believers are to take these precious this precious faith that the Lord gives to us, that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and then the Spirit of God furnishes us with these seven graces that are mentioned here in verse 5 through verse 7. And when the Holy Spirit gives these graces and adds to our faith, then we are something beautiful, harmonious. This is how we work together. This is how we fellowship together. This is how we learn to love one another. This is how we learn to get along with one another. You know, we're all different, aren't we? Aren't you glad not everybody is wearing a gray suit tonight? Aren't you glad not everybody's wearing a red tie tonight? You see, we're all different, aren't we? We're all different. And that's what makes us unique, is the fact that we're all different, yet in Christ, we're one body. One body. And man, there's nothing that works any better than a church family that's in harmony with the Lord and in harmony with one another. So, salvation, that's by faith alone. You realize you're a sinner. You realize Christ died for you. And then you repented of your sin and you sought Christ to save your soul. And when you call upon him, guess what? He does. He saves your soul. And then instantly, you are entered into a building program and expected to grow as you read your Bible and as you come to church and as you learn to pray and learn to serve the Lord. I mean, it's just like building a house. You don't start with the roof first. I mean, if you're building a roof, people drive by and say, look at that nut. How in the world is he going to build a house? He's got a roof laying there. Doesn't he know he's got to have a foundation? You see, you start with the foundation, don't you? And that's what's wrong with so many folks today who are, they're not saved, but they're talented. And so they come in to a church and they get involved in the music and get involved in the teaching. I know some folks that are great teachers, but there is no Christian testimony whatsoever. They don't know anything about the Lord. But boy, they like to teach. I inherited one in a church. He had an adult Bible class, Sunday school teacher. And when I got there, I said, I want to get to know this guy. So I got to know him. And just one day, I asked him point blank. I said, tell me your testimony. When were you saved? Well, he looked at me like I was a ghost. And I said, well, were you in church? And he didn't have a testimony. He said, what'd you do? I sat him down. He said, well, did he get mad? Yep. Him and just about everybody else in his class. But, you know, come on. You don't want an unsaved person teaching class. I had a guy come in one Sunday morning, not here, but at Dixie, when I was in Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie. He and his wife came in, and he walked up to me, and he said, my wife and I sing. And I said, well, that's good, I guess. And he said, no, we do special. He was carrying his guitar. First time in church. And he said, think it'd be all right if my wife and I sing tonight? Or this morning? I said, nope. I said, I already have music lined up for this morning. How about tonight? No. We have music lined up for tonight. Well, how about next Sunday? I said, sir, you have to be a member of our church to get the privilege to sing in the services. Well, that morning down the aisle they came. We want to join the church. I said, really? Yeah, first time, first service. And so they joined the church. He said, after the handshaking, now can I sing? And I said, no. He said, well, what's a guy got to do to be able to sing in this church? And I said, prove himself. Paul said, don't lay hands on a novice. And you don't put a novice in your pulpit to sing either. You just don't do it. Well, said to get mad? Yep. And everybody else in his family got mad too. But I went and talked to him and I told him, I said, you gotta prove yourself. Well, I guess we can do that. We love the church. I said, well, keep coming. And so they did. And after a few months, and I got to know them, I let them sing. He said they could sing. I didn't want to tell him he couldn't. But he couldn't. All right, now let's look at these characteristics here. All right, so we add to our faith. Let's look at them. He said, first of all, look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 5. He said, add to your faith. Remember, your faith is what got you saved. That's the foundation. You got to have faith. It's God's grace. It's our faith. So he said, add to your faith virtue. Now, what's virtue? Well, this word comes from a Greek word that literally means manly courage. Isn't that strange? Manly courage. Now, it's not hyped up courage. No, it's natural. It's what's in you. You stand up for what's right. I'm sure you probably had to, you know, stand up for your children. You've had to stand up, you know, maybe at a ball game you went down to an Orioles game and you looked over and your kids were passing beer down the aisle, you know? I don't know. Those guys will come, can you pass this down? No. You know what would happen if I would reach up and grab that to pass it to somebody down the aisle? You know what would happen? My picture would be on TV. The Masson Network, right there, automatically would show me, right there, snap. I'm not doing that. I'm not running the risk. And I don't want to touch it anyway. But you look down and your kids are just, you know, passing beer. No, you got to teach them and train them. All right? And you have to stand up. That's manly courage right there. It's built in. It's innate. I've had to turn around and say, no more cussing. No more cussing. Got my kids here. Got my wife here. You know? Got my grandkids here. No more cursing. One guy said, well, what are you, a preacher or something? I said, yes. Dr. Smith was rolling. He was rolling laughing. What are you, a preacher or something? Yes. So cool it, or I'll sick the big guy here on you. They don't want to mess with him. You see, when we have to face confrontation, when we have to face the battles of life, we're courageous about it. We're not cowering. We're not yielding. We're not giving in. We're standing strong. By the way, that's a Bible word too. Stand. Stand. Therefore, having done all, stand. Where'd that go in America? Then you add to virtue knowledge. This refers to insight and understanding. Just know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Peter said that. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Knowledge. And then temperance. That's just good old self-control. That's just good old discipline. Discipline yourself to do what's right, to serve the Lord, and to read your Bible, and to come to church. Just discipline yourself. That's adding to your faith. You see, that doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come naturally to any of us. You have to add it to your faith. Then patience. You add to temperance, patience. The word there, if you look it up, In your Webster's dictionary, it will tell you a bearing up under. A bearing up under. In other words, you just hang in there. You don't get stopped easily. You don't get discouraged and down and spiritually falling here and falling there. No, you've got some spiritual stickability to you. And then you add godliness to that. That's righteousness. That's piety. That's being spiritually minded. You say, well, how do you get spiritually minded? Right here. You get in the Bible. You get in the Bible. You know, you hang around somebody, you start acting like them, don't you? Huh? Your kids do. You remember your kids hanging around? And then after a while, you can see characteristics in them that you despised in that little varmint that he was hanging around with. Huh? Yeah. We always copy the negative, don't we? We do. We always imitate the bad. And so godliness, spiritually minded. And then you add to that brotherly kindness. Boy, what happened to kindness? Man, oh, that we would be kind one to another. And then you add to brotherly kindness, love. And that's talking about the divine type of love, the love that comes from God. John said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Now, Christian, we need these characteristics if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need these characteristics if we're going to add to our faith. And I just want you to make up your mind that in this next upcoming year, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. Now, look at what he said down here. In verse 9, he said, but he that lacketh these things, all right? But now go back to verse 8. For if these things be in you and what? Abound. That's what we want. We want abounding. We don't want these things to lack in our lives. We want them to abound in our lives. And that's adding to your faith. That's adding to your faith. Folks, one of the hardest things that any Christian has to contend with after he gets saved is himself. Man, we just need to stand and add these things to our faith. You know, that's how we grow. That's how we grow. So I got a question for you. Are you growing in grace tonight, Christian? Look at your heart. Look at your relationship with the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I want to. Well, you got to add to your faith. How do you add to your faith? You get in the book. It's that simple. You know, it's that difficult, but it's also that simple. There's nothing like sitting down, reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God give you something from that reading that you did not see before. I have made comments I sat down and started reading this, and I saw something that I had not, I don't know how I missed it. I don't know how I missed it. Well, you say, how's that happened? God shows it to you. You know why God shows it? Because I got to say something to you all when you come in here every service. You know, you can't come in here and then it come my time to preach and I get up here and say, well, folks, sorry, we're just going to pray and go home because God didn't give me anything. No, that's not how it works. So I come every time loaded with something. Loaded with something. And boy, we need the word. So that's how you grow. That's how you add to your faith. That's how you add to your faith. I remember when I first got saved. I had this, it was called Advanced English. It was like AP English. And Mr. Kaufman was the teacher of the class. And he was a character. I mean, he had been teaching forever. And so we went in the first day, and he gave out a sheet of paper, and it had his pick. These were his choices of the top 10 books ever written. and we were going to learn those books. We were going to study those books and learn those books throughout my senior year. And number one was the Bible. Number one was the Bible. And we didn't get very far in that class. I think we got to number three for the whole year because we spent a ton of time on the Bible. And the reason we did was because when I got saved, my pastor said, you read this Bible every day. He had a red Bible, and he shook that red Bible, and he said, now you read this Bible every day. And I said, okay. So I started reading the Bible. I went home that afternoon that I got saved, and I started reading the Bible. And I thought you read it like a novel. You know, I went to page one, and I started reading. And I read all about creation. And I thought, wow, that's fascinating. Look at that. And my mom bought me a Bible that had some notes in it, some footnotes and some stuff down at the bottom that explained things. And I'm sitting there reading this Bible and learning about God created everything. I remember going in and saying, Mom, when it says that God created everything in 6 days and on the seventh he rested, how long were those days? She said, 24 hours. Don't you know what a day is? And I said, well, yeah, I know what a day is. And she said, well, don't misunderstand simple language. If it says day, it means day. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, this Bible you got me says that day one was day one, and it was thousands of millions of years long. She said, what? I said, that's what this Bible you bought me says. Get that Bible for me. So I went down and got the Bible for her, brought it up, showed it to her, and she said, well, I'm going to call this guy and tell him he's wrong. I said, Mom, I'm pretty sure he's dead. But, you know, have at it. You know, give him a call. And she was not happy that the Bible, and she went to the pastor and complained to the pastor, you told me to buy this Bible. And he said, well, that's the Bible that I've always used. And she said, well, do you believe in that thing that's in Genesis 1? And he said, what are you talking about? And so she grabbed his Bible and turned to it and said, this right here where it says, and it read, the gap theory. You believe in the gap theory? And the pastor said, no. Well, then why do you have a Bible that teaches you the gap theory? I don't know. Never thought about it. Well, wouldn't it be good if we thought about stuff like that? Amen. Amen. Mom, is a better translation this word rather than the word that's in the King James Bible? My mom said, where'd you learn that? I said, well, it says so right here. It says a better translation would be. Oh, she blew another gasket. Because my mom believed with every fiber of her being, and that's what she taught me, this Bible is God's Word. From Generations 1:1 to Revolutions 22:21, the Bible is the Word of God. And so I started studying that Bible. And when we got to discussing the Bible, we didn't get past creation either. We didn't get past the first 11 chapters. Never got to Abraham. Never got to the Jews being God's chosen people because we spend all of our time on creation. Folks, Get it settled in your mind. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it, and be ready to give an answer. That's Peter's recommendation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for what we can glean from the word of God. And Father, we read these verses about adding. Oh, how we need to add to our faith. We need to be unified. We need to be in harmony. We need to be one building. I pray, Father, you will bless and help us to all build so that we have a foundation that's sure, and we build something on top of it that will be honoring and pleasing to you. So, Father, help us to add to our faith. We don't want to get 50 years old and then look back and say, well, I know I used to be saved. I wonder if I still am. Father, help us to realize what salvation's all about and just trust you and grow in our faith. So, Father, stir our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard and help us to grow our faith. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.